This is lesson number 3 in our study of Ephesians. We're in chapter number 1, and we're going to complete verse 3. Our last lesson, we looked at the beginning phrase of verse number 3 concerning the blessing be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this lesson, we'll conclude the verse and speak about some of these spiritual blessings that are referred to by the Apostle Paul. But briefly, let me again review the two divisions of the book of Ephesians. I cannot stress enough the importance of a careful and prolonged study of our position in the body of Christ. You see, without this knowledge first of our position, we're not equipped to live out the practical Christian life. Now, this is the cry of the age. The cry of the age is this, quote, give us something practical about how to have a better home, a husband, wife, children, how to get along with my boss, etc. Folks are more concerned with what they call practical sermons and lessons over doctrinal sermons and lessons. Folks are more concerned with, as they say it, what I can really use on Monday morning. And they see, sadly, they see Bible teaching on doctrine and these great truths of the faith as being inapplicable and outdated. Well, exactly the opposite is true. And that false view is done, is a product, sadly to say, by many preachers who have the same attitude. And after a while, their people begin to think like they do, and they don't know a handful of Bible verses. They couldn't explain to you why the virgin birth is important, or they couldn't explain to you how we know there's a second coming of Christ, because all they've been given is a sort of a sermonette on how to do this and how to do that and how to have a better home and a better, how to get a better car and all these things. But God has it right. God has the order right. And through Paul, he makes clear that until we are sure and knowledgeable about who we are in Jesus Christ, we're not going to know how to behave and how to have all that God wants us to have in this world. And the truth is, if you do not grasp the richness of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll never be a better father or a better mother or a better employee or enjoy life or whatever you may attach to that. Unless you understand your position, you will not be any of these things that you seek to be. There must be education before there can be a demonstration. And no relationship in your life is going to be right until you establish who you are before establishing what you do. So again, we're going to look some more at this phrase, in Christ and in heavenly places today. Verse number 3, Ephesians chapter 1, the scripture said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice, our wealth, in Christ is seen from the very opening words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we often say, and rightly so, God bless you. We talk about God blessing America, God blessing missionaries, and God blessing churches, and so on and so forth. And while we ought to do that, do you realize that these verses are saying that God is the one blessed? We are to bless the Lord. Now you may say, how can I bless the Lord? What can I give him that he does not already have? Well, the scripture said that as we are to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The way to bless the Lord is to offer up praise to him and to offer up thanksgiving. That blesses his heart. To work for him, to appreciate what he's done for us, that's a blessing to the Lord. I have children. For those of you who have children or have worked around children, you know that when you do something kind for children or you buy something that you know they've wanted, something you've done for their happiness, it blesses you. It brings joy to your heart when you can visibly see the appreciation of those children for what you've just done. It is a grief when you see no appreciation and you see an attitude of entitlement, but it's a great blessing when they demonstrate to you how thankful they are for the kind deed that you've just performed on their behalf. So we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, God is to be blessed. Then the scripture said that he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So we recognize that not only is God to be blessed, but God blesses. And in the context, he's blessing believers. We know that to be true because of the distinction made at the end of the verse, in Christ. Now, I'll be the first to admit that God does even bless the lost man. God blesses the evil man. God even blesses the man that denies his existence or denies his son's existence. And by that I mean God allows it to rain, as the Bible says, on the just and the unjust. God gives the sunshine to the just and to the unjust. God gives the things to the lost man that that man needs to live and make a living and strength for his body and so forth. But this type of blessing that Paul's referring to in verse 3 is not the material blessings of this earth. These type of blessings in verse 3 are referred to as spiritual blessings, and they are given, quote, in heavenly places. Now, the scripture said that he hath blessed us, not that he will bless us. So you can look at it this way. First of all, these blessings have been given to us in the past. This is a past action. It's already been done. Now, what are these things? Well, from eternity past, as we're going to see in the next verse, verse 4, God has ordained that certain blessings would be given to any who would trust his son by faith. And God has predetermined, predestined, as we're going to see later, that if a man comes to Christ on the basis of his free will, God's going to bless that individual with certain spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So in this respect, believers are not waiting for a blessing. We are blessed. But if we fail to understand or recognize or appreciate these blessings, then we're going to fail to understand their nature. And thus, we're not going to be thankful for them if we don't even realize what they are. So notice this. These are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I'd like for you to do a comparison and put side by side the material, earthly blessings with spiritual, unseen, heavenly blessings. Now, it would take more time than I have allotted to this series to read to you all the, quote, sermons and teachings that have gone on by prosperity preachers, by these who limit all of God's blessings mainly to material blessings and earthly blessings, and they are not one bit concerned about spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They want physical blessings in earthly places. I'm going to read to you quotes from just a few of the more well-known prosperity, quote, preachers. And this demonstrates the point that a large part of the body of Christ, although they may be born again and going to heaven, do not recognize that their greatest blessing cannot be put into or taken out of a bank account, or it cannot be driven down the road, or it cannot be lived in, or it cannot be worn around the neck or on the fingers. Whatever the case may be, the greatest blessings that God's ever given a believer are spiritual blessings. Let me read the other side of the coin, however. These quotes are from Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar made these statements. Quote, "Some people come to me and say, well, I came here to get some peace, not money. And I tell them, you need money, otherwise you ain't going to get no peace." Now, I'm quoting directly. You'll have to apologize the grammar. That's a direct quote. What he's saying here is there are folks come to his church and they tell him that we're here for peace, we're not here for money. And the, quote, preacher responds to them and says, "You need money, otherwise you ain't going to get no peace." Very interesting statement concerning that the Apostle Paul had the peace of God in his heart, even when he was in prison, in a Roman jail. Quite a strange statement. The next quote by Creflo Dollar says, quote, "Some people say it's about peace, joy, and love. No, it's about money." What about that? The scripture teaches in Philippians 4, verses 1, and then verse 5 and 7, quote, "We're to stand fast in the Lord, and we're to let our moderation be known. and we're to give thanks to God. We're to let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you see, we are told in Scripture that it is about the joy of the Lord. It is about peace. It is about love. It's not all about money. Trouble with this fellow is others like him, he doesn't know his Bible. He uses the Bible as a means to get money. And, of course, that's simply not the case at all with a Bible believer. He says also, Creflo Dollar, quote, God is trying to put material wealth into your hands, unquote. God, according to Creflo Dollar, is doing all he can, and he's waiting to do even more to put material wealth into your hands. Let me admit, God does bless many Christians financially. And there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But the priority ought not to be on the material blessings, those things that you can, quote, put into your hands. These great blessings are spiritual blessings. Another quote. He says, I did not come here to get anything from you. I'm already loaded. I suppose he's referring to his congregation. He says to them, I'm loaded. I don't find Christ making that statement. I don't find Paul making that statement. Now, Paul said that Christ would meet all of his need, but Paul never said, I'm loaded. In fact, when it came time for the disciples to pay the taxes, you'll remember Jesus sent one of his disciples to fetch a coin out of the fish's mouth, and with that they paid the tribute. And so you see, this is the attitude by many, many in the body of Christ today. I'm going to quote from a minister by the name of Leroy Thompson. He's referring to someone who was making $50,000 a month, and he says, quote, you can't do nothing on $50,000 a month. And again, that's a direct quote. Forgive the grammar. But he said, quote, you can't do nothing on $50,000 a month. Well, I could think of a few things, quite a few things I could do with $50,000 a month as my salary. These folks are not thinking. They've turned their minds off. They're looking for these things that give them material blessing. And so quite a thing here. Leroy Thompson also says, quote, the Lord told me this is the end time message. He is coming to look for his church without spot or wrinkle. But one of the biggest wrinkles in the church is that it's broke. What about that? The Scripture says that Jesus Christ is purifying his church and that we will be presented one day without spot nor wrinkle. And Leroy Thompson says that one of the biggest wrinkles the church has is it's broke. Its members are in poverty, and that's a wrinkle. That's something that God's not pleased with. And so we see here another direct contradiction between man's opinion and what God says about it. Kenneth Copeland, well known. Kenneth Copeland said, quote, money, come to me now. And so he thinks he's mastering money. He thinks he can just call it out of thin air and money will come to him. What about Matthew 6:24? No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being the description of money or material wealth. Joel Osteen, well known, makes this statement, quote, if you are struggling financially, then you have not got the victory. He said, quote, God didn't create you to be average or poor. Quote, I'm not going to tell people that they have to have Jesus in their lives to be saved. Now that's very interesting, because the Scripture seems to teach that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no other salvation. Acts 4:12, as a matter of fact. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, these fellows are trying to tell you that if you are not blessed materially in abundance with a full bank account and new cars, then you're not right with God, and that you frustrated God's plan. But again, I refer back to the Scripture, and our study for this lesson is in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, when it said that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So I'm thankful for the material blessings I have. I have a home. I have an automobile. I have a church in which I can worship. I have food to eat. I have a bed to sleep in. I have clothes to wear, and I'm thankful for all of these. But you see, any of those blessings could be taken in a moment. God forbid, my house could burn down. My car could fall apart. God forbid, the family I love could be taken from me in death, or I could be taken from them in death. But the spiritual blessings God's given us cannot be taken away, and they're eternal. Here's the problem with the material prosperity preaching. If material prosperity is the mark of a God-blessed life, we have to sadly admit that Paul and all the apostles were never blessed of God, and Jesus Christ himself wasn't blessed of God. If material prosperity is the mark of God's blessing, Paul wasn't blessed, and Peter wasn't blessed, and Jesus Christ wasn't blessed. He said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. And if that be true, then the people I'm talking to now, you're probably not even blessed. What a thing to make a statement like this. But we'll confine ourselves, although the temptation is to get off on this trail of prosperity preachers, we'll confine ourselves as the Lord helping us to the study of Ephesians. Now, what about these spiritual blessings in verse number 3? What then are they? What shape do they take? Well, I would say the forgiveness of sins are spiritual blessings. You cannot buy the forgiveness of sins. You cannot take out a loan and purchase the forgiveness of sins. All the money in the world could not atone for one sin, because sin is an offense to God, and God is a spirit, as told to us by Christ himself in John chapter 4. So you cannot buy these spiritual blessings with earthly money. What is money? It's simply paper and ink. And you're a fool to think you could buy the forgiveness of sins with paper and ink. If you could have, Jesus Christ died a fool. He didn't have to die the way he did on Calvary. So the forgiveness of sins is a spiritual blessing, and I thank God for it. The forgiveness of sins is what's keeping me out of hell. The forgiveness of sins is my greatest need. My greatest need is not physical healing. My greatest need is to have a spirit that's reborn, made alive. That's why the Lord, when he spoke to the man who had been let down the roof, you remember, on a bed by four men, this man had the palsy, and Jesus said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And he made no mention of his physical body being healed. Jesus first said to him that his sins were forgiven, and the crowd there marveled. And then Jesus did heal him physically, but the Lord made clear that he was healing the man physically only to serve as demonstration that he could also forgive the man's sins. The Lord knew where the emphasis was. What good would it do that man, sick of the palsy, if he were to be healed that day and lived another 30 years in perfect health and died and went to hell anyway forever? You see, the Lord knew the priority. And the Lord knows that forgiveness of sins is our greatest need. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been forgiven of your sins. And that is a great, tremendous, eternal, spiritual blessing. What about the Holy Spirit? If you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and he guides you, and he gives you instruction, he gives you learning, he teaches you the Bible, he shows you how to exalt Jesus Christ. He gives you heavenly wisdom. I would classify the Holy Spirit as a spiritual blessing. I would say that the Holy Spirit himself is a great blessing from God that I could not work for, and I certainly could not purchase. I'm thankful that I have the Holy Spirit living within me, and that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's a spiritual blessing, to have God himself dwell in you, this treasure in earthen vessels. That's a spiritual blessing. What about the blessed hope? What about the second coming of Jesus Christ? The scripture refers to it as a blessed hope. Money can't buy that hope. There's not a bank in the world that could supply enough money to guarantee you one more day of life. All the money in the world could not absolutely guarantee you one more hour of life. But these spiritual blessings, they are not simply built upon some fanciful wish. These spiritual blessings are built upon the truth of God's Word. and the blessed hope of Christ's return is a settled, solid, sure fact. And it's a comforting fact. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're looking for Him. You're not looking for the tribulation or for the Antichrist or for all these signs Jesus gave to the Jews in Matthew 24 and in other places. We're looking for the Savior. The Scripture said, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of our Savior. So that's a spiritual blessing. I believe the Lord Jesus could come back today. I believe He could come back before I finish this very teaching. I'm looking for Him. If He doesn't come today, I'm going to expect Him to come tomorrow. It's a spiritual blessing to be able to have something that magnificent to look forward to. Have you ever had an event in your life that you're anticipating greatly and that you long for it and you're excited about it? And as the days grow near, your excitement grows and grows and grows. Perhaps it was your wedding day. Perhaps it was some vacation you took. Perhaps it was being reunited with a long-lost relative or friend. Whatever it was. And as long as you had that future hope, you had joy. And then when the event was past, there was a certain degree of letdown, an anticlimax, so to speak. But the blessed hope for a believer is sure and settled. And when it occurs, there'll be no letdown. In fact, it'll just be the beginning of eternal joy. So we have the blessed hope of Christ's return. How about joy and peace? Do you have joy and peace? Do you have comfort that comes only from God the Father through the Holy Spirit on behalf of God the Son? Have you ever been in a situation you didn't know quite how to pray and you gave your request to the Lord and you knew from Scripture that the Holy Spirit was praying in you and through you for God's will to be done? That's a spiritual blessing. Certainly it is. And these are just a few of the many, many, many blessings God's given us spiritually. And I'm sure I don't even realize all the spiritual blessings I've been given. But those things I know of, I'm thankful for. And you couldn't buy one of these things with all the money in the world. There's no price tag that could put on it. When this world is burned up and it's remade, all the money, all the gold, all the silver will be melted and burned and fade away. Why would you think you could receive spiritual blessings from those things? You could not. Now, verse 3 goes on to tell us something further about these spiritual blessings, that they're in heavenly places. What does he mean? Well, if you have your Bible there, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. Colossians 3, 1, the Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." And so the Scripture makes it clear that our greatest joys ought to be those things which are in heaven, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest treasure heaven has is the Lord Jesus Himself. The greatest treasure in heaven is not the gate or the street of gold or whatever else that God's prepared. The very greatest thing about heaven is that's where Jesus Christ is. And for a believer, my greatest joy, my most prized possessions ought to be laid up in heavenly places. That's where my Lord is. That's where my eternal home is. That's where my name is recorded. That's where my help comes from. Psalm 121, the first two verses say that my help cometh from the Lord. Well, where is the Lord? He's in heaven. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God the Father. He's my intercessor. He's my advocate to God. He's my mediator. You see, all that I love or am to love and to value and to desire are not things on the earth, but they're things in heavenly places, and more specifically, in Christ. Now that phrase again shows up, in Christ. We've talked about that at some length in the first two lessons. But you see here, our spiritual blessings are in heavenly places, and they're in Christ. It has a twofold meaning. First of all, it has to do with the fact that only those in Christ experience these blessings. those out of Christ do not experience these blessings. So you have to be in Christ in order to receive the spiritual blessings. But it also has to do with the fact that all of my blessings come from Jesus Christ. And all that I love and am to labor for and am to set my heart on are those things in Christ. In other words, the gifts he's given me, as I mentioned, he's my mediator, he's my advocate, all these things. Now, I want to close with an emphasis here from verse number 3. These Ephesian elders, these believers, rather, had received all these blessings. They were just unaware of it. You see, these blessings did not come to the saints at Ephesus when they read the letter of Ephesians. They had already had these blessings given to them at the moment they were saved, born again. But they were unaware of it. And what Paul was doing is he was giving them an education. He was telling them things that they had previously were unaware of, namely that they had already been blessed. And their spiritual blessings were of a heavenly nature. And their blessings were only given to those who were in Christ. So you have a group of believers here who had been blessed and who had received these blessings and who were receiving blessings presently. They were just unaware of it. You see, this group here may have had some alibi for not being as thankful as they ought to be, because they simply didn't know the truth until this letter Paul made known to them about their blessings. They did not have any of the New Testament scriptures as you and I have them today. Sometimes we forget that in our reading. We forget that these churches at Galatia and then the Colossae and the Ephesus, so forth, they did not have the completed New Testament that you and I do. So their knowledge was limited. They knew they were saved. They knew about the gospel. But their knowledge was limited about other doctrines that relate to a Christian. So they may have had some alibi for being ignorant of what it means to be in Christ and how many blessings he's given us in Christ. But you and I have no alibi. If we are ignorant of the blessings of God, or if we place the emphasis, as these prosperity preachers do, on the material, on the earthly things, there's no excuse for us. Our ignorance is a willful ignorance, and it will not hold up in court. You see, we have a Bible, 66 books. 27 books in the New Testament deal with the New Covenant, as Jesus Christ has come to the earth, shed his blood, died, and rose again, and is coming back again someday. We have no excuse for not knowing what's in those 27 books. God holds a man accountable for the opportunity and the ability that man had. You will not be judged for opportunities I had. I will not be judged basis on the abilities you have. God is a fair and righteous judge. But you will not be able to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ if you're a believer, or at the great white throne judgment if you're lost. You will not be able to stand before God and profess ignorance. He will then remind you, as he will the entire world, that he gave you his book. He gave you his word. You could have known it had you chosen to know it, but you did not. So there is no reason that you and I should fail to live according to our position in Christ. Once we learn our privileges and position in Christ, we ought to live out that position practically. And if you're not thankful for your spiritual blessings, or if you put the emphasis on material blessings, there's going to be no alibi for you. There's going to be no excuse given as to why you were not thankful and why you did not make use of these spiritual blessings in order to build up the kingdom of God, in order to bring men to Christ. Some believers simply don't treasure and appreciate their salvation. I'm not saying these believers are evil people. I'm not saying that they are puffed up with pride in many cases. But I believe God's people are simply not thankful for their salvation because they're ignorant of what salvation really is. Many of them see salvation as only a fire escape from hell. And let me say, that's why I was saved. I did not want to go to hell. I believed I would go to hell, and I would have gone to hell after I'd had the knowledge of my own sin. But since I've been saved, I realize that I've gotten far more than just a fire escape. And if you're a born-again believer, you may have come to Christ because of your fear of hell and judgment. But if you'll study His Word and speak to Him in prayer and let the Holy Spirit teach you, you'll find that you receive far more than just a way out of hell. You receive the dearest friend you've ever had. You receive an advocate. You received one who has forgiven your sins and given you the joy of the Lord and will give you eternal happiness. And so these Ephesian elders, these believers here, may have had some alibi for being ignorant of their position in Christ and then how to live out that position, but I'm not, and you're not, and we have no alibi. That's why this study of Ephesians is so important. As we understand some of who we are in Christ, it ought to, it should, and it had better change the way we live. Again, our belief determines our behavior. You may say you believe something, but if you don't live it, then practically you don't believe it. For instance, if you believe that you're to win souls, you say you believe it, but if you never try to win souls, that belief you have there is not genuine. And of course, many examples could be given. But thus far, in this third verse, we learn that we have been blessed. It has been God's purpose throughout all eternity to bless all those that will come to Christ by their own free will. And these blessings are of a spiritual nature in heavenly places only for those who are in Christ.